Church, let's give our band another hand. Wow, for ushering us into worship today. Way to fill the room and set the atmosphere. For those of you who don't know, you might be here for the first time. My name is Javon Caldwell Gross, and I'll be teaching an online community pastor here at St. Luke's. And it is a joy to be with you here at Midtown as we continue on in our series talking about the Lord's Prayer. So right where you are, just join me for a word of prayer. God, we're so grateful for the many ways that you move within our lives. I'm reminded around your scripture, just letting your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we just pray that you would help us to focus in on that for just a little while today. As we think about so much that's going on in our lives, we're just reminded of the many ways that you continue to move and bless us. So my prayer is that this sermon would not go as planned, but everything goes according to your will. For this is our hope and prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 So I grew up with an old school mother. Now, her parenting tactics were very clear-cut and straight to the point. For instance, there was a certain way that you talked to adults, and there was a certain way you did not. By the time the streetlights came on, you had to be inside of the house. I mean, when it was time to eat, there were not several meals that were cooked according to people's taste buds or preferences. There was one meal. And if you didn't eat that one meal, that meant you starved for the night or you were left to fend for yourself. I mean, you had to do your homework before you went outside. There was no negotiations. This was not up for discussions. In fact, there were times when we had disagreements or feedback with certain things that she expected in the home, and upon which she would remind us that if you live in my house, you have to abide by my rules. Now, to show you how petty I am, let me fast forward a little bit. So my mother comes to visit us a couple times a year, and she normally stays for about a month or a few weeks at a time. And I can't remember what the discussion was about, but we were having a playful argument or a playful disagreement about some of the rules that we had in our own home. And she didn't like this and she didn't like that, upon which I had to remind my mother that if you live in my house, you had to abide by my rules. Now, it raises the question, who gets the final say-so? Who's in control? Who's in authority? Who gets to reign? Who gets to set the rules or the parameters? I think it's a question that extends to how we understand faith and even to how we understand our own lives. In fact, it was such an important question that Jesus makes in an assertion hinting at this portion in the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." I mean, what does Jesus mean when he says kingdom? Now, the original word that he's using does not refer to a geographical region. It is not defined by territory or land. It referred to a people who had subjugated themselves to a ruler that was sovereign and had authority over their lives. Now, let me start off by saying that the language itself, I know, can sometimes be off-putting, because kingdom language sometimes comes with its own baggage. I mean, kingdom language has been used to exclude and even to instill fear in certain circles. God's kingdom has been presented as a place where only a few people get to get in if you meet a certain criteria. It even gives hints at at an empire, if you will. But unfortunately, we don't have many healthy models or empires or kingdoms. In fact, much of the world has been ruined by humanity's incessant need for control and authority. In fact, the expansion of empires has often been at the expense and the subjugation of entire groups of people and destruction of civilizations. I mean, we don't need to look far for the evidence. Because I think even as we celebrate Black history, we are reminded that the kingdom of our own country has not always been so kind to Black people in America. I mean, there were entire systems created by people who said the Lord's Prayer every single week to dehumanize and degrade the existence of an entire racial group under the guise of building an empire, under the guise of building God's kingdom, under the guise of doing God's will. Yet even as Jesus is saying these words, he's well aware of the Roman Empire. He's well aware of the Roman kingdom, but this prayer gives Jesus the notion and gives us the notion that there are still other kingdoms at work in the midst of all the other ones going on around us. And this kingdom is one where God is the ruler, where God sets the parameters, and God reigns over all of creation. It is a place where God rules in our hearts. It is a place where God is sovereign. It is a place where things operate the way God has intended. So this portion of the prayer acknowledges that things are not what they should be. Thy kingdom come. It's an acknowledgement that things are not as God has intended them to be. It acknowledges the unequal and sometimes unjustified imprisonment of Black and brown people. It acknowledges the economic disparities that still exist. It acknowledges the educational and opportunity gaps that still are present in the world today. It acknowledges the reality that many Black families still have some of the same concerns and prayers as they did during some of the most difficult parts of our nation's history. Thy kingdom come. It acknowledges a gap between what God intends and how we are living in the present. So now the prayer, thy kingdom come. The prayer is now this rebellious act of defiance to every other kingdom that exists outside of God's will and God's reign. And sometimes that's just the hope we need. Sometimes that's just the hope we need. We just need a reminder that despite what we hear, what we feel, what we experience, that there is a better reality. Thy kingdom come. It is an acknowledgement that there is a better reality under God's reign in the world. Not a reign or kingdom that conquers people, but a reign and a kingdom that conquers hatred and discrimination and division and injustice and sickness and addiction and death and pain and suffering. Sometimes the best thing we can hear in life is that there is something better than what we are experiencing in the present. Thy kingdom come. There must be something different. Because the second half of that says, let your kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, this is one of the hardest aspects of faith, because this prayer uses these descriptive words that imply ownership. It says, thy will, talking about God, thy will, your will. It's a movement from my to thy. Somebody say thy. When was the last time you said thy, right? It's moving from mine to thine, because it's sometimes one of the hardest moves that you'll have to make in your life, because the prayer will be a lot easier if we said, let your kingdom come and my will be done on earth as it is in my head. That's a great prayer, because we assume that our will is the best.
And we assume that our will, that my will, is what we need in the moment. In fact, that is what most of our prayers are about anyway. It is not about God's will. It's really petitions to God to let our expectations and our hopes become a reality in our world. And then we judge the validity and the ability of God based on God's willingness to bring about our will. We like a prayer based on my will, but thy will is different. Because now faith becomes a lifelong movement from my to thy. It's this continuous exchange of wills and expectations, of time frames, of outcomes and decisions. It's now this constant tug, now this constant pull versus my and thy. It's this back and forth we have with God between which is my and which one is thine. But the quality of our lives is greatly determined by which one we allow to reign over our lives. So when we pray this portion of the prayer, thy will be done, are we really asking for what we don't want? Because in the prayer, you are signing over your will and you are signing over the desires of your life. In the Lord's Prayer, you are making a transfer of ownership. You are saying goodbye. Someone say goodbye. Goodbye. You are saying goodbye to the will and the desires that you have for your own life. In fact, let me put it like this. How many of you have ever played Uno? Okay, we've got a nice wholesome crowd out tonight. In fact, I should clarify, because there's a difference between the traditional Uno and this new age Uno we got out now. In fact, have you seen this picture? Have you seen that? So. If you play Uno recently with this new deck of cards that I do not recommend, I don't. If I come over to your house, put your new Uno cards up, we're not playing. Because in this Uno, this card allows you to switch hands or to switch cards with another person in the middle of the game. This means that if you are playing with someone that has a full hand of cards in their hand and you have one card left and you have affirmed that you have Uno and you are playing by the rules, when it's their turn, they can swap hands. That's rude. Because now their cards become your cards. And your cards become their cards. It is defeating, because you can spend several minutes and moments strategizing with color and kind. You don't throw now draw twos and draw fours, when to reverse and when to get somebody back. And then you come down to the end, and then you think you are in a really good place, and then you have to give up ownership. And then you got to give up ownership. Just when you thought you were in a good place, you got to give up ownership. Just when you thought the game was going the way it was supposed to go, you have to give up ownership. Just when you thought things were going according to plan, then you have to give up ownership. It's not just a card game. But some of us know what that's like to live in real life. Because what happens when things are going well in life, when you think you're at a good place, and then God asks you to switch cards, when God asks you to switch hands? In fact, let me say this. At some point in your life, something would not go as planned. In fact, you will feel like somebody just gave you another deck of cards. You will feel like somebody has violated you. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be defeating. It's going to be scary. But at some point in your life, something is not going to work out how you planned. The outcome is not going to be what you expected. And the hardest part of faith is surrendering our wills. It's transferring ownership over something that you have dreamed about. You've worked for, you had this in your mind for years, and then God comes along. And it's not just giving you or playing the hand that you are dealt with, but it's more than that. It is surrendering your will. It is surrendering your desires. It is trusting that God's will is better than anything we could have imagined for ourselves. Because when we pray this prayer, "Thy will be done," are we really asking for what we don't want? Because when you pray for God's will to be done, you are forfeiting what's in your hand. Not knowing what God holds for you, trusting that whatever God's give you is better, whatever God's give you is more, whatever God's give you. Whatever God gives you is going to be better than what you could have imagined for yourself. It says, "Let your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let God's kingdom come where? To earth. This means that there's an expectation for God's kingdom to be realized here. So our job is not just to get people in heaven, but to bring heaven to people. To get heaven into people, to help people experience a glimpse of heavenly reality while living and breathing. In fact, it was Dr. King who said, "It's all right to talk about long white robes over yonder, but ultimately people want some suits and dresses and shoes to wear down here." William Barber said, "There's nothing wrong with a religion. There's something wrong with a religion that has nothing to say about the oppressive realities that exist in this life." That's why Jesus often talked about the kingdom in his ministry. Several times he would say things like, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field." Or, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Or, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman hid in a batch of dough." Or, "The kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field." It gives this imagery of it almost being invisible or small. And maybe that's what they were alluding to in Luke 17 when he says that the kingdom of God is nothing observed, that people want to be able to point, they won't be able to point to say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because it's in our midst. Because the kingdom is in us. And the way that God chooses to bring God's will is through people. Which means we get to build it, which means we get to be co-creators in what God is doing in the world, which means we get to be instruments of God's will, which means that we get to give people a glimpse of heaven by what God is doing in our lives. I'm reminded by people like James Baldwin that said that not everything that is faith can be changed, but nothing that can be changed until it is faced. Or people like Maya Angelou, who wrote poems like "Phenomenal Woman," or books like "The Bluest Eye," or "I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings." Or people like Marion Wright Edelman, who took the Freedom School movement that was going on during the Civil Rights Movement and made it a reality for organizations like St. Luke's all around the country. Or people like Jesse Owens or Jackie Robinson or Thurgood Marshall or Bayard Rustin or Aretha Franklin, who had a whole song about R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Or James Brown, who said, "I'm black and I'm proud." They were just trying to be instruments and give people a glimpse of God's glory. In fact, yesterday, and Ben, you can just about get ready. I'm about to close. And that's what preachers say before they're real close. So yesterday we hosted a marriage workshop at the church for couples
who have weddings coming up soon, and most of the things that we pass out are by a guy by the name of John Gottman. And we spend most of the time in his book called The Seven Principles to Making Marriage Work. Now, we close with a video with him retelling about how the book came about. Because when he wrote this book, The Seven Principles, it was denied by people at first because it wasn't getting any traction. He went to the publishers, marketing people, and nobody would buy it. But there was one publisher that he called and said, just let me come and present the work to you, and then you can decide if you want it, you can decide if it's going to be helpful. So he goes and presents the work. And one guy who's there that is the head of marketing was just looking really disinterested. He's leaning back in his chair. He's got his hands folded. He's got his eyes closed. And John Gottman is giving the presentation of his life. But that was when the marketing guy stopped and said, listen, can you give me one thing I can do today to help my marriage? Just one thing. So John Gottman thought about it for a while. He thought about it. He said, the one thing I can tell you right now that will change the quality of your marriage is to invest in your wife's hopes and dreams. The guy got up. He stormed out. Nobody knew it at the time, but he stormed out because he went straight home. He went straight home and asked his wife and said, what are your hopes and dreams? With a huge smile on her face, she said, I thought you never ask. When was the last time you asked God about God's hopes and dreams and about God's will? Are we so concerned about our will that we're forgetting about what God is doing in our lives? When was the last time that we said, God, tell me your desires for this world? God, how can we help your kingdom become a reality in our lives? Because that is what the Lord's Prayer invites you to do every time you pray it. Every time you pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are inviting God to share God's dreams with you, to share God's will with you. It's an invitation to be receptive, not to our will, and not to my will, but to thy kingdom coming, God's will being done, not something out here, but something in here. Won't you pray with me? God, that's the invitation today. Man, it's to know that regardless of what we're going through, that there is something better, and what you're doing in the world, we get to be a part of that. When we come together and worship and serve and give and invite, we are active participants in what you're doing in the world. Because for people who are giving up hope, hope in the church, hope in themselves, hope in love, hope in grace, we get to give people a glimpse. We get to give people a glimpse of your heavenly reality becoming real in their lives. So we thank you for what you are doing in the world, but we're so grateful for what you're doing through each one of us. But this is a hope and prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen,